Let's take our Bibles. We're in Judges together, and chapter 13 is where we're going to find our text today. Judges chapter 13. And wouldn't you know it, the Bible says that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them out of the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah and his family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not." It's not anything he needed to tell her. I think she knew that. She had been carrying that burden. She wanted a child. And here, now the angel of the Lord is telling her what she does not know. "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee. Drink not wine or strong drink. Eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God told me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, 'Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Now jump with me to verse number 22nd. We will look at all of the rest. Judges 13, verse 22. So you're jumping to the 22nd verse. I was not clear there. We will touch on the rest of this chapter and talk our way through it, but we want to jump to the 22nd verse here. "And Manoah said unto his wife, 'We shall surely die, because we have seen God.' But his wife said unto him, 'If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things. For would at this time, as at this time, have told us such things as these?' And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson." Father, we love you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We pray that you get glory for the time in your word. I pray that our hearts and mind and our eyes would be focused on you. And that, Father, you'd teach us how to do so today. We love you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The story is told of a widow who had two sons. She would, having just her two sons provided all of her livelihood. One son was an umbrella salesman, and he'd go every day to sell his umbrellas out into the street. Finding somebody who needed an umbrella every day, he'd be hunting them down. Rain, snow, sleet, didn't matter. He was going to be out there. Sun could be shining all day long for 2-3 weeks. He'd still be out there trying to sell an umbrella because he wanted to provide for his dear mother. As you can imagine, as a mom, there she would be in home, and on the rainy days, she would be quite happy because she knew on a rainy day, it would be the perfect time to sell an umbrella. She knew that her son could get out there and sell those umbrellas, but on that sunny day, you know, those sunny days, there's no need for an umbrella. He'd be out there trying to sell them just the same, but she knew that the buyers for an umbrella on a sunny day would be far and few between. As a matter of fact, she would think about it so long sitting there in her home. She would think about it for so much during those sunny days that it soon became that when it was sunny outside, she would actually get a little depressed, a little upset. Started to eat at her. It would weigh on her that, man, on a sunny day like this, my son can't sell umbrellas. He's not even going to get the opportunity to sell umbrellas. She would sit there in her home, and it would just eat at her and eat at her and eat at her that there wasn't any opportunity. And how are they going to make ends meet? And how is he going to provide if all it does is sunshine all the time? This miserable sunshine is just ruining my chances of being able to make it to the end of the month. She did have a second son. Her second son sold fans. You know, the little fans that you hold in your hand and you wave. On rainy days, he didn't sell very many fans. Now, he would go out there nonetheless. He would try to sell those fans up and down the streets, trying to sell fans, anybody that would buy a fan. Windy days, forget it. No one needs a fan on a windy day. The cold, he'd be out there trying to sell them, but nobody needed a fan. But on a, you know, on those hot, sunny days, perfect day for a fan. She'd see her son go out ready to provide for her needs, and there she'd be sitting. It'd be raining outside, and she would just be so torn up. Little wind in the forecast, it would just tear her up. How are we going to make ends meet? If he's not able to sell those fans, if he doesn't get good sales today, how is he going to be able to provide? And then on a hot, a really blistery hot day, he'd go out and he'd sell a bunch, and she'd finally have a little relief because there's some fans being sold, and boy, it'd start to rain, and she'd be depressed. And boy, the sun would shine, and she would be depressed. She found she was torn between the two. What's sad is that her perspective was really downplaying the provision. The perspective, her view on the weather today, her view on the sun shining, or her view on the rain coming, her view was dampening the joy that she could be expecting. You see, her faith in her umbrella salesman's son would wane in the heat, but it would be perfect time for her other son. And so while she's over here commiserating about not selling any umbrellas, there's another son over here who is having a good day and is providing for the needs. But of course, that would be underplayed because of the misery of this moment. And then on the days that were rainy, her fan salesman son would sell nothing, and her umbrella salesman son would be able to make a big sale. But really, the joy that she should be experiencing from this son over here has been dampened by her misery for this son over here. And so often, just like this woman, we find ourselves in the midst of blessing, in the midst of God's goodness, in the midst of His mercy, in the midst of His grace, commiserating over what is not. We miss out on what God wants to do because we have stolen the joy from something that is not. Our text today, we find a man named Manoah. The reason I bring him up first, even though he's not hugely important in the tale, he's not all that important in this story. Who is important is a woman with no name. A woman that I think if we spent the next 30 minutes talking about a woman, if I did that over and over again, it would just get laborious. So what I want to do here is introduce her now as Miss Manoah. Sister Manoah, I don't know. But here is this woman who receives a message, a revelation from the angel of the Lord. That's powerful. I don't know about you. I've never had that. I always thought it'd be cool if an angel showed up at the end of my bed and told me some great story, some great tale. I'm just kidding. I would be crying. I would scream. I would probably reach for some large object and try to fight it off. I love that we look at the Bible and we see these people who received like a revelation from God, or they received like an angel at the foot of their bed. Like, you would take that as normal. If that happened at your home tonight, you would be in the newspaper tomorrow for having killed everything within a 50-foot radius of your home. Like, just lose our minds. We would go crazy. We'd be insane. They would have me in a straitjacket by noon tomorrow. And here is Miss Manoah. She's received an angel of the Lord. Make no mistake here. This is a special revelation. This is a holy revelation from God. We know that today that there are no special revelation. We do believe we are cessationalists, they call us. By that we mean we have the sure word of God. We have the completed revelation of God, okay? We're not waiting for an angel tomorrow to show up and finish out the Bible for us, okay? We're not expecting a 67 and 68 book to come along, okay? We're not doing that. What that means is we're not expecting another special revelation. There are people who find Seems like every 8 to 10 years, somebody finds another cave that's got more books in it, and they're going to have to change the Bible. You say, are you worried about that? No, never worried about that. It's not a big deal. They've been finding caves with documents in them for thousands of years, and his word still stands. So I'm not worried about that. We recognize that what they were receiving, what Miss Manoah received, was a special revelation. You say, wait a second, why do you call it a special revelation? Well, because it was a word from God. There's no doubt in our mind that this is a word from God. This is God's word being delivered to her. As much as you know for certain that you are holding a book in your hand today, that you have the word of God in your hand today, she has the word of God. She knows she's got it. She could build her life on this promise. This is as real as anything you ever read in here. It's as real. It also helps that then he went ahead and recorded it. But whatever he told her, it is from God. The text makes no bones about it. We know that this is a revelation from God. This is a surety. In other words, this is something she could build a life around. This is a command she can follow and know that it will result in the blessings of God. Whatever is being made promised in this covenant is going to come to pass because she can build her life on the word of God. We know for a fact that she has the very word of God. Obviously, this is not the Bible. We're not talking about her receiving the Bible. We are talking about her receiving a promise from God that is as strong and sure and certain as the one who has delivered it to her. And just like we know the word of God is strong and certain because God is the one who gave it to us, she can be just as certain that she has God's word to build her life on. The Bible tells us that Miss Manoah receives this promise, if you want to call it that, maybe even a covenant with God. The Bible tells us who the delivery individual is, by the way, that it is the angel of the Lord. Now, this is important. This revelation is important because the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord delivers to Miss Manoah, she will bear a son. Bear a son? People bear a son all the time. I'll bet there were people in her tribe that were expecting children right as this promise was being given. People bear children. That's what they do. It's who they are. Moms have babies. We get it. But why was this important? The Bible lets us in on a little fact, and that is she was barren. This would be her first. This would be her only. This was a miracle. This child delivered here in this promise is coming not to someone who has a plenty of children. If it had been a mom of 18, it probably wouldn't hit her too hard. Hey, you're going to have a son. I know I'm going to have a son. I have 14 of them already. It's not the same when you deliver it to a mother who has begged God for children for the better part of her life, only now to have a promise as certain as the scriptures you read today. She knows she's going to have a son. The Bible has made it clear. It's nailed down. It is certain because of special revelation. Now, she was given something that not every mother receives. And that is, she was given a promise of a son, yes, but then she was also given guidelines for this son. She was expected to follow certain guidelines, things you wouldn't expect. The Bible says, I pray thee, drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Well, that's different. I didn't expect that. You know, I do know that women have to have a certain diet when they're pregnant, don't they? They have to cut some stuff out. You got to cut out caffeine. You got to cut out coffee. You got to cut out all these things. You got to cut out. You can't have this kind of food or you can't have this kind of drink because everything you take in affects that child, doesn't it? Well, that's the reason here behind this command. That God knows that it's true that whatever the mom takes in, the baby takes in. And because this baby is going to have a particular covenant built into its life, the mom right now, Miss Manoah, right now has to follow that guideline. This guideline or this covenant, this vow that would be taken is going to be taken by Samson, somewhat by choice. No, not by choice at all. Because when given a choice, Samson will eventually choose to walk away from his vow. But recognize with me that Samson will choose every single day of his life to obey the Nazarite vow. The Nazirite vow, you're probably familiar with it. It says that the one who has taken this vow cannot have strong drink. They can't drink alcohol. It's part of the vow. They're not going to do it. Secondly, they could not touch unclean things. They weren't allowed. If it had died, if it had decayed, you weren't to touch it. You weren't to have any part of it. You couldn't be near it. There were certain laws, certain Levitical laws that the Nazirite would have to follow. In other words, he was meant to be always clean as the priest was when he went into the Holy of Holies. He was expected to take that kind of caution over the things that he touched. Now, you can imagine, well, I don't have any desire to be near rotting or decaying food. I don't like rotting or decaying meat, preacher, so how hard would it be not to touch rotting or decaying things? Well, when you have no refrigeration, it's harder than you'd think. But when you have no refrigeration, it would be harder than you think. What this means is there's certain dietary guidelines he's going to follow that no one else will have to. There'll be plenty of times when the food is served up, he'll be eating greens while everyone else is eating the food. There'll be times where when everybody else went to the funeral, went to the viewing, he would have to stay a certain amount of distance away from that died individual, that passed away individual. He wouldn't be at the funeral up at the front weeping over his family members. He wouldn't be invited. There were certain restrictions that he was going to take on that would make him unique, it would make him different. And his mother, right now, before that child is ever born, is expected to follow those same restrictions herself. The Bible says a third one, and the one that would be the Achilles heel of Samson himself, is that he could not cut his hair. Now, this was an individual identity, and we're going to discuss it more as we get into 14 and 15 of this book. But he has chosen now to follow, or he is being selected by God. Even before he could make the Nazirite vow himself, he is being selected by God for this vow. The Bible tells us in verse number 6 that all of this was delivered to Miss Manoah. In verse number 6 and 7, all of this now is being recounted for her husband. She comes back and tells her husband the same thing that the angel of the Lord told Manoah, or Miss Manoah. Now, Miss Manoah will tell Manoah, her husband. She will tell him all that has transpired in this conversation, and then he's going to have some follow-up questions. You can look there with me if you'd like. The Bible says here in verse number 6, the woman came and told her husband, "Man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazirite of God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord. Here we begin to watch Manoah do some spiritual gymnastics. What you're going to find Manoah doing is what we could call spiritual gymnastics. In other words, he is going to come back to God and say, "Okay, God, I know you told her everything. You're going to fill me in on this stuff. I want to know the other details. God, I know you didn't need me in the middle of this." Now, there's a couple options. Manoah could have done a couple things here. He could have said, "Great, then let's do it." That'd have been simple enough, wouldn't it? That'd been a pretty easy way to handle this whole thing. Great. That's what we're going to do then. Let's raise a Nazirite. Let's do this thing. All right, I like this. That's not what Manoah decides to do. Manoah now will interject himself. He will interject himself into this storyline by really asking God to come back and make the covenant with him. Why do you make a covenant with Manoah? No blooming clue. I have no idea. What are you doing in the middle of this thing, Manoah? Why in the world are you interjecting yourself into the middle of this thing? Now, I have an idea that I hope the idea is that Manoah, having loved the Lord and followed the Lord these many years, thought it would be great to hear the promises of God. My wife just heard this incredible promise from God. I love God. I'd like to meet the angel of the Lord. Maybe God would come back and speak to us again. So he asked in verse number 8, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send." Now look at that. He does believe that God sent someone to his wife. He's not second guessing. He's not asking her, "Are you sure? Are you sure you heard an angel of the Lord? You crazy lady. It was probably the fish salesman again. If you'd pay half attention." He didn't do any of that. He believes her completely that God sent somebody. He doesn't need to have that proven to him. Not only that, he believes that if he asks again, God would go ahead and tell him again. Look, he says in verse number 8. And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now, I love that in the first part of this chapter, the angel of the Lord tells Miss Manoah what to do, but Manoah asks to be taught what to do. Teach us what to do. That would be wonderful, by the way, if you don't know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that if Jehovah did teach Manoah how to guide his son Samson, he didn't listen at all. He will guide his son the way his son wants to go. He will never lead him the way that God has called him to go. He doesn't push back. He doesn't put his foot down. He doesn't say, forget it, no. And it might be because Samson could rip him in half. I don't know. But he never pushes back on Samson from this day forward. God, teach us how to raise our son. Teach us what to do with our child. God, this is our first one, and we don't want to mess this up. He's asking God to teach him how to guide Samson. And then in the subsequent chapters, we'll go ahead and give his son whatever he asks for. In verse number 8, the Bible goes on. Let's start in verse number 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman. She sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. The woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man has appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy word come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat anything which cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So he simply just restates his command. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall make ready a kid for thee. Okay? In just a minute, his wife is going to call this a sacrifice. A burnt offering. So this is really a beautiful moment. And frankly, I have a lot of love for Manoah because of this moment right here. Lord, I believe everything you've said. I will do everything you said, but whatever you do, don't leave here without letting me make a sacrifice for you. Please let me prepare a kid for you. Let me offer something of my own. Culture? Yes. A beautiful moment? Absolutely. He would go on. The Bible says here that he did in verse 17, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. The angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? So Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered it on a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, Manoah, his wife, looked on it and fell on their faces on the ground. The angel of the Lord did no more appear unto Manoah and his wife. But Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. Some weeks ago, I mentioned the angel of the Lord as he appeared in the book of Judges before. And at that point, I told you this is what we call a Christophanies. It's a picture of Jesus. It is Jesus before his birth. It's a pre-incarnate Jesus. It's Jesus, the angel of the Lord here. And at least every indicator of Scripture, one of those indicators would be he received an offering. You don't ever find angels receiving offering. You do find only God receiving sacrifices in the Word of God. So here he is doing what is his right. Jesus as God, Jesus is God. And as God, he has received this offering from Manoah. The Bible tells us how he received it. The Bible says that he, as the smoke is going up to the heaven, the angel of the Lord steps into the smoke and is taken up with it. That's kind of a beautiful thing. I'm imagining what that would be like. Again, I think that would have blown my mind. I want you to understand that even though Manoah asked God to give more than God had already given, you never find God displeased with Manoah. God, will you come back? I want you to show me that again. I want you to teach me that again. God, I don't know that we quite got it. Would you please help us understand? Would you please teach us? Would you please go? And I think about how many times in my life God says something, he makes clear to me what he wants me to do, and then I will spend the next 6 months bumbling it and messing it up until I finally come back to him again and again and again and again. God, I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to get this right. I don't know how in the world this thing is ever going to be the way it should be in my life. Lord, please forgive me. Will you please teach me? Will you please guide me? I've never found the Lord disappointed in that. In fact, every time I come back to him and I say, God, would you please help me with this thing? I find him there ready with mercy again, with grace again, with a willingness to show me and guide me. Every day I find that the Lord is new in his mercies every morning. And here is Manoah, who's asked God for one more time. We don't see God up there saying, oh, why don't you get this right? What is wrong with you, Manoah? No, you never see anything like that. In fact, God shows up. He's not dangling his will out here for Manoah to try to figure out. He's not out here saying, come on, Manoah, if you get it, if you jump high enough, I'll let you have it. No. He makes it very easy for Manoah to follow his will. He does not, however, obligate himself to answer every question. Hey, what is your name so that I can give you glory? Why are you asking my name? It's a secret. Mind your business. He doesn't feel obligated. And by the way, isn't that the way God works with you? I wish God would answer all my questions. I've heard the preachers who say, you don't want God to answer all your questions. And the reality is, I probably couldn't handle if God answered all my questions. I'd probably quit if I knew the answer to all the problems in my future to come. The reality is that God doesn't answer every question. But I do find him merciful and gracious to walk with me through my trouble. Now, I do want to say a word here. And I hesitate on how to know exactly how to interject this. This does, by the way, bring us to questions, doesn't it? Reading this text forces me to ask questions here. Like, I recognize that as I'm reading it, there are a few things that we know for sure. Number one, they viewed the same man, right? They're both viewing the same angel of the Lord. And the text goes out of its way to tell us that. This is the same guy that visited Miss Manoah is visiting Manoah now. The same guy. I don't know why that is so stressed, but it is stressed. They heard the same command. They both heard the same command. Whatever was told to Manoah has been repeated now, for Miss Manoah, has been told to Manoah and has been certified and reestablished for Manoah himself. And by the way, they were both present for the miracle. God didn't show up for Miss Manoah and do one thing for her, and then Mr. Manoah ended up with a lesser miracle. No, they both watched as the Savior, as Jesus, as the angel of the Lord received the burnt offering. And then as the offering was being offered up by smoke, he stepped into it and was gone. That's pretty amazing. And they both got to watch it happen. This miracle, by the way, was meant to convince the Jews. That's what Scripture teaches us about miracles, is that it was meant to help the unbelieving Jew to believe. And so that's exactly what this miracle is. It is helping two Danites of the tribe of Dan for them to put their trust in the command that God has given to Mrs. Manoah and now Manoah himself. And they both see the miracle. They both have the reassurance of the command that they both got from the same source. God has done this. He has structured it so that they're both getting this promise. By the way, I can't let this slide. I know I'm wrestling with how to put it in here. I just want to put it in so that we get it for the whole of the text. You understand something about the life of Samson here when you see that from his birth, Samson is a picture of Jesus. It's what people call a type. A typology of Jesus. In other words, some we could look at the life of Joseph, and we can see how the life of Joseph looks a lot like you would expect to see in Jesus' life. Same character, same qualities. You look at Joshua. The word Jesus is the word Joshua converted into Aramaic. And so that same name, Joshua, Jesus, it was a common name here, and you had this same kind of heritage of name. And you can look at Joshua, and you can see the courageous, victorious one. And you look at Jesus, and you see he's a righteous, courageous, victorious one, right? And you, in other words, Old Testament, these men pop up as types. They're not Jesus, and it doesn't make them extra special, but they're just, the way the story is told about their life is meant to reflect about the life of the Messiah who is to come. Samson is one of these types. He is specific, a type of Jesus. He said, wait a second, I know for a fact that Samson blew it. I mean, Samson was a grade A, number one failure preacher. Hold on, we might be a little slower at our condemnation of Samson. Yeah, Samson made mistakes. And yes, Samson had a very poor character and horrible integrity. But it was God's choice to list him among the great of faith. And it was God's choice for us to be able to look at him and see Jesus. Consider, even in this one text, the typologies of Jesus. Number one, Samson was chosen before he was born to begin the deliverance of Israel. That was Jesus. He was sent before Mary, and he was called on by God to deliver the people from their sin. Second, Samson's mother was barren. Yes, of course, Jesus' mother was a virgin. And in the Old Testament, this would have been a similar pictures of miracle. As Samson's birth was announced by his mother from an angel, or the angel of the Lord. Of course, Mary received the command, received the promise of God from an angel herself, the angel Gabriel. We know the meaning of his name, the word Samson, means sun, S-U-N, like the sun in the sky. And of course, we would consider that the Old Testament picture would be that Jesus is the sun, S-O-N. We understand that. But please know that they even took of Jesus in Malachi chapter 4, they talked about him as the sun. I want you to understand that this sun spoken of in Malachi chapter 4, the Bible says, but unto him that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his way. Here we find this promise of Jesus as the sun. They look to him as the source of light and as the one who is the source of light. He is called to be a deliverer, to begin the deliverance of Israel from their enemies. Of course, Jesus is the great deliverer who will bear the government upon his shoulders. He is called to be the Nazarite for life. And this child here will be a Nazarite from his womb, the Bible says, unto his death. And we know that Jesus, of course, was one who was called by God as Messiah, not just for a season of life. Some people say, well, he became the Lord. He became the Messiah at the cross. Or he became the Messiah when he did his first miracle. No, from his womb, from the womb, all the way to his death, he was the Messiah. He was the Jesus Christ. It was him. And here we have this picture given to us of Jesus before Jesus said, wait a second, preacher, what about all the craziness of Samson? I recognize that the type is not exactly perfect, but I do believe that he is a type. And if we could narrow it down to what he is a type of, I would say that the picture here is that the obvious difference, of course, is how they end. Jesus ends at Jesus' story has yet to end, but it ends with him in glory. And it ends with him glorified and risen above. And the story of Samson appears to have ended in shame. But if we could draw one type, it would be that Jesus demonstrates one whose life is filled with the Spirit and conquers the flesh. Whereas Samson demonstrates one who has been filled with the Spirit, but constantly surrenders to the flesh. You say, wait a second, the Bible tells us the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. Yes, and Jesus shows and demonstrates to the believer what happens when one is surrendered completely to control the Holy Spirit and says no to his flesh and puts his flesh to death. Samson is a demonstration of what happens to the believer who, though is filled with the Spirit from time to time and follows and obeys from time to time, ultimately gives into his flesh again and again and again and will end in wreckage and failure. You see, you and I, they're both an image. They're not identical. They're both telling a story of what will happen. Jesus is, of course, the one we wish to be, we wish to look to and grow from. And Samson, of course, is one we wish to avoid. If we're to avoid anything, then let it be that we would avoid being filled with the flesh and then following after the flesh. Now, I do want that all of that Samson thing, it's a way for us to set up the life of Samson, and we're going to see it over the next couple of weeks, the life of Samson here. But before we can even dive both feet into Samson's life, I've got to stop and look at Manoah and his wife. Both of them saw the same miracle. Both of them heard the same command. Both of them had the same messenger. They both heard the same thing. But when we look at verse 22, they have a different response. Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." And by the way, that's a beautiful thing. He knew he had seen God. If you're wondering who Jesus is, by the way, he's God. Yeah. And just in case we get confused on that, we recognize that the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God. They're not the same person. They are the same persons. They are the same Godhead. We recognize that here we are looking at Jesus, the God. He is recognizing, "I have seen God. I'm not going to live. We can't make it. I'm going to die. We are going to die." Now, I don't know how he expected that to go, but he knew the command of Moses. He knew the expectation of Moses, that he was going to die because they had laid eyes upon God. Verse number 23, we find something quite a bit different. "But his wife said unto him," leave it to her to have a clearer head about things, "if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering or a meat offering at our hands." Kind of makes sense. You'd have been dead when you first saw him, probably. "Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these." In other words, wait a second. God just told us we're going to have a son, and you think we're going to die? Like, why would he do that? That's opposite of his plan. The plan is, Miss Manoah, you're going to raise a deliverer. That deliverer is going to set his people free. Now I'm going to kill you. That's how this is supposed to go out, Manoah? Come on. He made promises to us. We have the promise. We have the assurance. We can stand on this promise. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day. Hey, we have it better than Abraham had it. Even Abraham and his wife Sarah, they didn't know when the promise was coming, but you and I both know that no matter what, that promise is coming. We know that God is going to give us a son. We don't have to worry or fret. We don't have to be afraid. 9 months from today, I can tell you what's going to happen. We're going to have a kid. By the way, I can tell you what's going to happen with that kid. He's not going to die in childhood. He's not going to die middle age. He is going to make his way as a deliverer for the people of God. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. You want to know what's going to happen to me over the next 9 months? Other than the fact that I'm going to change my diet a little bit? Nothing. I'm going to walk around over fire. I'm going to walk through the woods with lions around because nothing can touch me because I've got a promise from God. Well, she didn't have to have an attitude about it. But she didn't have to be afraid because she's got the word of God. She's got a promise. Manoah's over here freaking out. We both heard a message from God. Yeah, but we heard the same message. We saw God. We saw the same God. We both have a promise. And by the way, he told you how to raise the kid. We've got God's promise. There's no reason to panic. In my mind, I wonder how in the world these two people who saw the same messenger, heard the same message, saw the same miracle, end up so far in their view of what they just saw. By the way, I think the Bible tells us, Miss Manoah in verse number 6, "And the woman came, told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God.'" Very terrible. "Well, did you make sure of that?" "No, I didn't ask him his name. I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. Hey, Manoah, I saw God today. God came and spoke to me today." "Well, how do you know? Did he give you a business card?" No, I don't have that. But I do know that it was God. I do know that God spoke to me. Verse number 10, this crazy woman's doing it again. "And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, 'Behold, the man that appeared unto me and came unto me the other day, he's here. He's with me now. I know God's with me again.'" She didn't have to stop, figure it out. She didn't have 20 questions for the guy. She knew, as a matter of fact, that God had answered Manoah's prayer from just a couple days ago. "The other day you prayed and asked God to come back. Guess who came back?" There she is. She once again has her eyes pointed in one direction, and that is towards, it seems to be, towards the Lord. Verse number 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord be pleased to kill us, would he have received a burnt offering and a meat offering? Of course that doesn't make sense, Manoah. Now, I do want to stop. I don't want to beat Manoah up here. I don't think we have to, because I think Manoah is a man of faith. Manoah makes mistakes. And you say, well, I don't know if you can make them this bad. We've all made some pretty big mistakes, yet I would hope that you consider yourself a person of faith. When I look here at Manoah, I say, man, Manoah, you don't always get it right. But verse number 16, he was getting it right, wasn't he? Look at verse 16. He has the right attitude here. In verse number 16, he says, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of the bread. And if not, if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah knew not that it was the angel of the Lord. So he thought this was the man of God. This was a man of God. This was a prophet. Manoah comes back and says, hey, can I give you something to eat? No, I'm not going to take anything to eat, but you could offer a sacrifice. And so what I'm saying is that Manoah had a good attitude. He wasn't being stingy, wasn't being ugly. He wasn't doing something bad here. But even Manoah didn't know God when he saw him. He had something good going on, but he failed to see God when God was working. He didn't connect with God when God was working right in front of him. Verse number 16, for he knew not that he was the angel of the Lord. Then this big thing happens. And I do think it's important we recognize that a big thing did happen. I just say, if we watched a guy ascend into heaven out of smoke, it's a big deal. Like, what are you going to talk about for like at least the next 2 days? Like, you would not believe what I watched yesterday. It was pretty crazy. Had a fire going in my front yard. Guy walked up, floated away. It was amazing. I would talk about it for like the next week. That's all I'd be able to talk about. I'd be telling people about it, calling my friends. Why? Because that's a big deal. They both watched a miracle from God. This one event takes place, two totally different reactions. Do you want to know how? You want to know how it happens that Christians can look at one event and get two totally different reactions? Husband and wife can see one event and get two totally different reactions. One child gets sick, parents act totally different. One parent walks closer, deeper in their faith with God. The other parent almost gives up on church and God completely. We go through a little financial trouble. One individual walk closer with God than they ever have before. The other spouse will go dive into work headlong and cut God completely out. How in the world does that happen? They go through one event. They'll see one event, two totally different reactions. Same God, same message, same messenger, same miracle. Doesn't matter. Two totally different reactions. One says, well, forget this. I'm out. I don't want to have anything to do with it. The other one says, I can't believe God did this. This is amazing. I feel like I'm closer to God than I've ever been before. What is it that allows two individuals to see the exact same event and one react by walking away and one react by getting closer and drawing closer to God than ever before? And we watch it happen in our church. One family will go through trouble, trial, and turmoil. The other family will go through it as well. And one family, it'll seem as if they just could not overcome these insurmountable odds. And they come out on the other side walking with God, happier and deeper, even if God never answered their prayers. And completely gone through loss, and I've watched him walk closer with God than ever before. You look over on the other side, someone goes through close to the same thing or even less than the same thing, and they bail on God. How does it happen that two totally different people, two people, can see the same thing and walk away totally different? In this text, the only difference, same message, same messenger, same miracle. The only difference was who they were looking for. You see, when Miss Manoah heard this promise, she was looking at God. When Manoah heard the promise, he was looking at a good prophet. When Miss Manoah looked at the situation on hand, she could see God's hand in it. Manoah thought, I'd like to see the circumstances work out. Maybe things will turn out okay. Miss Manoah heard the promises of God. Manoah heard a pretty decent guideline. What's the difference here? When Manoah looked at this event, he didn't see the hand of God. Miss Manoah looked at the event, all she could see is God. All she could see is how God was working, how God was making it happen. All she could see is how God was going to work this out to the end of his promise, and that she could put trust in this. She could put her feet on this. She could know this foundation, even though it looked scary, even though it was shaky, even though it looked like it could tear her apart. She knew, I can walk through anything my God commands because I have his promise. Manoah was falling apart as if the sky was falling down on him in that very moment. What was the difference? The difference was Miss Manoah could see God. Brother Manoah could not find him at all. What we're talking about is faith. And when we look at our lives, some of us are choosing to see God's hand working. And even when it doesn't make sense, we know as his children, he is working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then there's some of us who will go through the same hardship, the same trouble, the same trial, the same trauma. And all the while, because we have taken our eyes off of God, we see trouble, we see trial, we see turmoil, we see, oh, I hope this is going to work out. God, I don't know. Maybe this isn't going to work. Maybe this is going to be bad. God, oh, I think God's going to put me someplace I will never come back from. I'm afraid everything's going to fall apart. I might even die in the middle of this thing. What's the difference? We have one who could see the hand of God because everything they looked at, they saw God's hand. And one who saw trouble and trial, they saw a storm, they saw everything crashing down around them. The only difference was one was looking at God and one was looking at the circumstances. You look at our perspective today. There's a little lady who looks out the window and sees the sun shining, and she's all torn up because that means you're not selling umbrellas. And she sees the rain running, and she's all torn up because that means you're not selling any fans. And some of us have the hand of God all over our life. And God has blessed you. He has carried you. He has walked with you. He has shown you his grace. He has shown you his mercy. He has done miracle after miracle after miracle. And you know that God is walking with you and you're getting uncertain about the days ahead. Can I tell you right now, a lot of how we view God is whether or not we're keeping our eyes on him anyway. My challenge to you today is, let's get our eyes off the circumstances. Let's get our eyes back on the one who's walking through them with us. And let us not worry and freak out about what weather the day is. Let's get out of a depressed state. It is such a heartbreaking deal when we have American Christians. I say American because there are those in other countries who don't have it half as good as the American Christian has it. And we're down and we're depressed and we're brokenhearted and we've got mealy mouth and we can't find two nights. Nice things to say about our God, let alone come in here and lift up our voices and praise his name. That is heartbreaking. The heartbreak is not the belief. The heartbreak is, as believers, we got our eyes off the goodness of our God. That should boggle our mind that we sit at the apex of the blessings of God and we're worried about what we don't have. We complain about what we don't have. We complain about this. We look at this as if it should be better and this person didn't treat me the way I thought I should be and this change in my life happened and this thing over here happened in my life and we can't for 3 seconds stop and look at the hand of God and say, maybe the hand of God has been moving all this time, carrying me where I needed to be. God, I couldn't see you back here, but I demand of myself to look for you from this day forward. And let us be people of faith who've decided that when situations and circumstances arise, I do not look first at the storm. I look at the hand who's already with me. Let's start looking at situations in our lives, not for the circumstance. Let's look for the person of our Father, right there in the midst of it with us.